And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this rainy, stormy Friday morning.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you're out driving today, make sure to drive cautiously.
Yeah, and watch out for ponding water on the streets. Fortunately, there were a couple places where I came up on ponding water, and traffic wasn't coming the other way, so I kind of veered over in one lane.
Yes, sometimes that's what you got to do, you know. And I think, a matter of fact, I've seen some closures here in town, too, trying to get you to go different ways because of, the water standing. So
yeah.
Just make sure to drive careful.
The experts always say, when you encounter water over a road, said turn around, don't drown.
You know, back,
don't drown your car.
You know, tell a quick story real quick. Back a couple of years ago, I had bought a little van from our pastor, which passed away, and good little Dodge van, and the old location of WKT there in Elkton, which, you know, when I owned it and stuff, it floods out there bad.
Right.
And I thought I had plenty of time to get in there that morning and get out. But when I come back out, the water was already over the road. I thought I drove through that stuff I don't know how many times. Well, there's like two big holes. One big hole that they dug a ditch underneath it to try to, you know, to send the water out a different way. Well, when I come through it, I hit that hole. And when I did, the van went down in the water. And, I mean, it was right up to my waist.
Oh, boy.
And you're talking about scared. I was scared. And, you know, I was able, you know, the force of the water, I couldn't hardly get the door open. But finally, I pushed enough. I got it open and walked home in the rain. And it was storming, lightning. And I walked home. We don't live that far away. But anyway, come in and said, honey, I lost the van. I said, you know, she said, what? I said, I lost the van. I said, but at least I'm here. So that's the main thing. But, yeah, please be careful because you just never know. You might drive through some water, and you might have done it 100 times, but just that one time can do it. So,
yeah, the old song from Johnny Cash came to mind the last few days of How High is the Water, Mama?
Yeah.
3 feet high and rising.
Yeah.
It kind of fits these days.
Really, so. Yeah, because, of course, we're under a flood warning, I think, till about 12:15 today. So.
Yeah. I saw that. Christian County.
For Christian County area. So, like I said, just drive careful.
Depending where you are, you may have gotten it worse than Christian County.
That's right.
I think we've unofficially maybe 7 to 8 inches so far.
I know that.
In my rain gauge.
I think some said we could
get up to. I think it overflowed it this morning. I couldn't get to it without wading in water.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well. Well, just make sure to wear your rubber boots this morning and your umbrellas and your rain jackets.
Old-fashioned galoshes.
Galoshes. There you go. So, yeah, just be prepared for it. So, anyway.
Yeah, be very careful.
So, Joe, back in Peter?
Yeah, we're going to be back in 1 Peter.
Okay.
And, Brian, I'm going to give you a tip. We're going to be talking about submission today.
Oh, submission. Ooh, okay. All right.
We go where the text takes us.
Okay, gotcha.
Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This verse implies that what we value most, whether it's material wealth, relationships, or something else, will ultimately capture our attention and influence our actions. If someone values spiritual growth, their heart will be drawn to prayer, study, and service. If you desire following Christ's commission, then your investments will be in kingdom giving. For example, the average American pays $90 a month for cable TV, $156 for cell phone service, $303 a month for entertainment, while the average giving per churchgoer is $17 per week. It's estimated that only 2% of our listening family give to Missionary Radio to keep us on mission. Hi, I'm Ken Cummins, General Manager. We have an opportunity to change this statistic. Our Thank You Jesus Fundraiser is Tuesday and Wednesday, April 8th through 10th. Will you join us in keeping Missionary Radio broadcasting with your generous monthly gift? Go online now to missionary.radio and click on donate. Thank you.
Well, that's right, Joe. Coming up next week is our fundraiser. Yeah,
Tuesday and Wednesday from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m., and then Thursday morning from 6 till 9.
Yeah, going to wrap it up on Thursday. So, But still, even after Thursday, we're still going to continue in the friend-raising season, right?
That's right. We don't cut it off.
We don't cut it off. You just keep right on.
Send a gift to Missionary Radio. We'll still take it.
We'll still take it. So send it on.
And thank you so much, because yes. The station would not be on the air were it not for you.
That's right.
And your partnership.
That's right.
Well, we said we're going to talk about submission, and it comes up in the context of where Peter is at in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Peter. He continues God's instructions through the pen of Peter with the need of followers of Christ to submit. Submit, first of all, to God, mm-hmm. even in difficult situations. We saw that word submit appear back in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
You know, sometimes we grumble about the government.
Well, sure we do. Sure.
You know, April 15th is right coming up pretty quick.
Oh, yeah.
We might grumble about the government, but the word of Scripture is to submit.
Yes.
To pay taxes to whose taxes are due.
That's true.
And because we've brought ourselves under the authority of the God we serve, we're to submit to those who rule over us. Mm-hmm. Unless, of course, we are commanded to act contrary to God's word. An example of that was Peter himself with the Apostle John by his side and what he told the Jewish authorities in Acts 4, 18 through 20.
Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard."
Peter and John maintained that their first loyalty was to God himself, to do mm-hmm. what he requested. Mm-hmm. And also Peter challenges us to submit in another difficult situation. In verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, God's word applied to slaves in regard to their masters.
"Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh."
Now, many Bible students also believe that this instruction applies to our present-day situations, that we as employees are to submit to our employers.
Okay.
Peter said we are to do so with our reverent fear of God as our motivation. Mm-hmm. And he also cited the example of our Savior in 1 Peter 2, verse 21.
"For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps."
So as we move into chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he addressed the need for submission in the marriage relationship. Paul, in his teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5, verse 21, first spoke of mutual submission. He said to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at this point, it might be helpful for us to define what it means to submit. You want to take a stab at it?
To take a stab at submit?
Yeah, what it means to submit.
I'm trying to think of the words. I can't think of the words right offhand.
Well, let me help you out with this from the Holman commentary. Submission is best understood as to voluntarily yield your rights or will to someone else's wishes
or
advice.
There you go. That's good. That's good.
And you do so as an expression of love for that person.
Mm.
Submitting oneself to another is the opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit. It's a desire to get along with someone else, and it involves being satisfied sometimes with less than what we might want or deserve.
Mm-hmm.
So with that in mind, let's venture into Peter's instruction for wives.
Okay.
In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2.
"Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chest, is that what it is, chest?
Okay, I've got my version says purity.
Okay, well, conduct.
Reverence.
Accompanied by fear.
Now, this instruction addresses what might have been a special situation in the early church, mm-hmm. where these wives may have already been married to husbands who did not believe the word, and then the wife came to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible warns us about being unequally yoked in marriage,
yes, yes.
and in other partnerships, and some believe it is forbidden. At the very least, it's not a good idea.
Very true.
Many pastors will not marry an unbeliever and a Christian.
Yeah.
Either as a matter of conscience, and I know it is for many,
mm-hmm.
and could be as well that larger percentages of the marriages they officiate will last
mm-hmm.
if they are both believers.
Yes.
You know, marriage is challenging enough for two who are believers in Christ.
Yes.
But that common faith in Jesus binds us closer together.
Mm-hmm.
Someone said that marriage takes three.
It's true.
It's like a triangle. The closer we get to Christ, our Savior, mm-hmm. at the top, the closer we get to Him.
Yes.
Well, guess what? We draw closer to one another as well.
Mm-hmm.
But I sense that the folks to whom Peter was writing were already married when the wife became a believer in Christ. And so then the question came up, perhaps, how was that wife to win her husband to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Peter had some advice. He said, first of all, submit to your husband. Of course, with the exception of if the husband asks her to do something which she should not do as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And then their first loyalty was to the Lord. Second, these husbands who did not believe the word can perhaps be, as the scripture put it, won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I chuckled, Brian, when I read Dr. J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible commentary on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
He said, a lady came to me when I was pastor and said, Dr. McGee, I bring my husband to church every Sunday. And he comments, she was the kind of woman who could bring her husband. She was a dominant personality.
Mm-hmm.
And she continued in her conversation, said, he's not saved. And every Sunday, I think he will make a decision for Christ. But he doesn't.
Yeah.
Every Monday morning, I sit at the breakfast table just weeping and telling him how I wish he would accept Christ. And when he comes home from work in the evening, again, I sit there at dinner and I weep and beg him to accept Christ.
Yeah.
And Dr. McGee continued, I got to thinking about what she had said. How would you like to have dinner every evening and breakfast every morning with a weeping woman? He said, I wouldn't care for it myself, and I'm sure you wouldn't want that either.
Uh-huh.
So he said, I called her up and said, suppose that for a year's moratorium, you simply do not talk to your husband about the Lord at all. And she said, oh, you mean I'm not to witness? I said, no, I didn't say that. Peter says that if you cannot win your husband with the word, then start preaching a wordless sermon.
Mm.
How about your life? What kind of life are you living before him? He said, I want to tell you, that put her back on her heels because she wasn't living as she knew she should live.
Mm-hmm.
But she agreed to my suggestion because she really did want to win him. And she was a wonderful woman in many ways. And this is interesting the way it worked out. He said, I was amazed myself when in 6 months' time, her husband made a decision for Christ one Sunday morning. The wordless sermon had won, my friend.
Mm-mm-mm.
Back to the scripture. You can win them over without words.
That's right.
With your behavior when they mm-hmm, see the purity mm-hmm. and the reverence of your life.
Yep.
Well, in these situations, what a Christian wife says often will not change her husband, especially if she resorts to weeping, preaching, pouting, arguing, and nagging like Dr. McGee's friend. Most of us men, let you in on a little secret, we can be a little contrary.
Yes, we can.
And that's going to bring out the contrariness in a man.
That's true. Very true. Very true.
But the way she lives out her faith will make a difference. Mm-hmm. As Peter described it, if she lives it in purity and reverence, a wordless sermon. Well, we're going to continue with what Peter has to say to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 after we hear from Pen from the Heart, some of our supporters and listeners and partners.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, we've been listening since 1983. We listen to the children's stories daily and on Saturday, and also Adrian Rogers. Our radios are on in our home and in our car on 89.3. Thanks for your outreach to the world and for making disciples and encouraging worship. The world needs King Jesus. From Hopkinsville, listener, thank you for continuing the labor of Christian radio. I'm praying God's richest blessings on each one of you. And from Blacksburg, Virginia, thank you for keeping Bob's dream alive. May God continue to bless each of you as you expand and develop Christian radio in Western Kentucky and Tennessee.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our Testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
In verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3, God's word speaks to the Christian wife regarding her adornment and her attitude. He's going where few would dare to tread.
Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God.
Now, Brian, do you see in there where those verses ban grooming or beauty aids? Do they speak against a woman wanting to look her best?
Well, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. So that means not all outward. It needs to be inward, too.
He didn't say you should ignore how you look.
That's right.
But he's saying more important is inward beauty.
That's it.
The gentle
That's
and it. Quiet spirit.
Nothing wrong with combing your hair and brushing your hair and putting, you know, doing stuff like that, you know, but inside.
I'm going to Dr. McGee because he was amusing on this, but he's right. He said, "I believe that a Christian woman should dress in style. At the Bible Institute where I used to teach, someone had given the girls the notion that they should never use any makeup and need not give care to the way they dressed." Now, what do you suppose Dr. McGee might have said?
No, no.
I've quoted him enough that we know he's quite a character.
Yes.
He said, "I used to tell those girls that we all ought to look the best with what we've got to work with." And then he admits, "Some of us don't have much to work with." But I said, "Some of you would look a whole lot better if you would put on just a little makeup, because you look like you came out of the morgue." That is simply not attractive and does not commend you to God. And these must have been some pretty pale, plain-looking young women.
Must have been.
Nevertheless, verse 4 stresses that even more important than outward beauty, inward beauty is what will prove itself to be winsome. Mm-hmm. Peter said women are to concentrate most on the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Mm-hmm. Now, in the context, he is telling wives, this is how you can win your unbelieving husbands.
Yes.
You know, with that gentle and quiet spirit, the inward beauty, you know, true beauty in God's sight, at least, I lost my place. It's from the heart. God values that gentle and quiet spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So in Peter's description, we see a woman of strong character, of self-control, of dignity, and maybe even a degree of elegance. Well, as he continued to address how women are to act in their marriages, Peter points us back to the example of holy women in previous generations, maybe back to women of the Old Testament. Let's see what he says in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 3.
For in this manner, in former times, a holy woman who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do not go, As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror.
Now, apparently these women that Peter spoke of were women of godly character, who, although they may have been attractive women in physical appearance, their beauty came from within. From their walk with the Lord. And Peter notes that they submitted themselves to their husbands. Now, he lifts up Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Interesting example, we might say. Sarah was an example of a woman of great physical beauty. She was so beautiful that on a couple of occasions, Abraham acted like a jerk, asking her, tell the people in whose country we are that you are my sister. So they don't kill me. Now, that's asking a lot of submission, isn't it?
That's a whole lot.
Probably too much.
A little bit too much.
And I think Sarah probably should have slapped the dude.
Frying pan material there.
But Sarah did it. And each time the Lord intervened and protected them both. Their marriage was not without some challenges, but Sarah submitted to her husband's leadership. His journey of faith with God was also Sarah's. She followed him as he led their sojourn, leaving their families behind, living like nomads, always living in tents, heading for the country that God promised to show them. And together, Abraham and Sarah waited for God's promise of a son, and they waited some more, until Sarah had the bright idea to make it happen with her handmaid, Hagar. And that was a horrible idea. Do you get what I got there? Hagar the horrible.
Hagar the horrible.
The cartoon.
Well,
that resulted in the birth of Ishmael, but then they waited some more until God came through with his promise, Isaac, the son of promise. And how old do you think Abraham was when Isaac came along?
He was
100.
100, yeah. I was going to say, I know he's right at 100.
And Sarah was 10 years younger.
So she was 90.
She was only 90.
Okay. Still, that's old compared to today.
So I thought it was interesting that Peter cited Sarah as an example of submission to her husband. But it was for the most part, shall we say. She addressed him as Lord. I think more like that's more like dear husband. Lord sounds a little strong to address one's husband. But it shows, I believe, that she respected him, that she was attentive to his needs, that she cooperated with his wishes and adapted to his desires. So submission to husbands, according to the Holman commentary, should not rise from fear or intimidation. Christian women should not be bullied or forced into this behavior by their husbands. Now, that provides a bridge to verse 7 that speaks to the role of the husband. And the women are saying, finally. Now, obviously, Scripture is concerned about marriage as a mutual relationship, mm-hmm. not a one-way relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at verse 7.
Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
You know, by the way, before we look at that verse 7, in case you were wondering why there are 6 verses in 1 Peter 3 addressing wives and just 1 for husbands.
Mm.
Do the husbands get off easy in Scripture?
No.
Well, husbands get our share of verses in Paul's writing over in Ephesians chapter 5. And while Peter's focus seems to be on how women who had come to Christ could point their husbands to Jesus, Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33, challenges we husbands.
All right. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ as the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Now, I had you read that just to point out that husbands don't get off so easy.
They don't get off
Scripture.
So easy. No.
We are to love our wives to what standard?
As we love ourselves.
As we love ourselves and as Christ loves mm-hmm.
the church. Yep.
And gave himself for. That's a pretty high objective, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, when we come back after Johnny Erickson taught us sharing hope, we're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter's word to husbands, and maybe we'll even build that boat.
Well, let's do it.
Hi, I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson taught us sharing hope. Today, Johnny has a story about one bad dude.
And maybe you know him well from Scripture, Manasseh. I mean, he was one evil guy. Although a leader in Israel, he actually threw infants on the sacrificial grill to appease pagan gods. After Manasseh was captured by the Assyrians, bound in shackles, led away by a hook in his nose to Babylon, something happened. A dramatic change. Humiliated by his circumstances, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12, quote, "In his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." You know, we would not want Manasseh's experience, but we sure do want to be humble. And we can learn a very important lesson from Manasseh when it comes to humbling ourselves. First, like this wayward king, we need to uproot all the pagan gods in our lives. Petty resentments, an overstuffed ego, hogging the spotlight, or refusing to give others credit, whining in order to get our way, or manipulating with precisely timed words. These things are all pagan gods. They need to be destroyed, and we can do it. And yet, when we drive ourselves to our knees for sin's sake, or our sake, or the sake of our marriages or churches, or the sake of friendships or family, we will fail. We'll fail every time, because if we're looking for humility, we don't look at ourselves or how greatly we miss the mark. No, we gaze at God. We grieve over our offense to him, and we seek his favor. Like Manasseh learned, we humble ourselves, quote, before the Lord. It's for the Lord's sake. And it says of Manasseh that he not only humbled himself before the Lord, he humbled himself greatly. I think Manasseh must have had the attitude of James chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy." To humble yourself before the Lord is to meditate and muse and brood and consider the Lord and His greatness. Like an old Puritan in the Valley of Vision wrote, quote, "Let me never forget the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the person sinned against." Oh, by the way, Manasseh was not only forgiven, but he was reinstated as king of Israel. What an incredible example of the enormous extent to which God will go to forgive. But remember that Manasseh humbled himself greatly. So ponder the greatness of God today. And as you well know, the greatness of God is best displayed at the cross of Christ. For it is there that the Son of God humbled himself greatly. Learn a lesson from Jesus. Watch him. Listen to him groan on your behalf from the cross. Know that it's your sin that impaled him to that tree. And as you meditate on that, forgive me for saying, but how dare you cling to the very transgressions that caused your Savior to suffer so? Let that sink in. Look at Jesus, and you'll find yourself becoming slow to speak, quick to listen, thanking busboys at restaurants, praying more fervently, pinch-hitting for the toddler praise lady who does diaper duty, showing compassion for the poor, picking up trash on your neighbor's lawn, and sacrificing an extra hour of sleep in the morning for a more earnest quiet time. All of these things reflect a spirit of humility. So today, may we not focus so much on our pride, but on the Prince of Peace. In so doing, we'll receive the spirit of humility.
Hello, this is John Reed, one of the radio missionaries you hear on the air at Missionary Radio. Our mission is to broadcast the gospel or good news about the salvation available through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We broadcast not only locally through multiple stations, but also globally through our partnership with TWR. We believe in educating the Bible student, evangelizing the lost, edifying the saints, and encouraging everyone that Jesus is King and that the world needs King Jesus. So please be in prayerful consideration about our upcoming Friendraiser on April 8th, 9th, and 10th. What is Friendraiser? Well, I'm glad you asked. Since we are 100% listener funded, that means that you, our listening family, are directly involved and responsible for the Missionary Radio Ministry. You can get involved by filling out the Faith Promise card that you may have received in the mail and mailing it back to us. If you did not receive one in the mail, that's no problem. Simply go to www.missionary.radio, click on the donate button, and follow the directions. Please remember Mark 16:15, which says, "He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation."
But, you know, building a boat in a desert place,
yeah,
it kind of harkens back some of this rain. We might have thought about Noah.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And he worked for 120 years
yes.
on a boat,
on
evangelized a boat. For 120 years.
Yes.
But people would not listen because it hadn't rained.
They all thought he was an idiot,
pretty much. And yet when the floods came,
mm-hmm.
Noah and his family were safe.
That's right.
So let's build a boat when mm-hmm. God tells us to build a boat. Let's mm-hmm. let's wrap our families up
yes.
In the ark of salvation, in
yes.
the ark of Jesus.
Yes.
Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up at verse 7 with Peter's instruction to husbands.
Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Now, Brian, I forgot to mention something.
Uh-oh.
Happy birthday to you.
Oh, well, thank you, Joe.
Happy birthday to you. Happy
oh,
birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Brian.
Mm-hmm.
Happy birthday to you.
And many more. There you go. I just thought. Yeah.
50 years old today.
50 today. Yeah, the big 50. Yep. My wife says, well, you're old now.
And also, congratulations to Mike and Janice
yes.
Hubble. Today is their 55th anniversary.
55 years, yeah.
They spilled the beans to you on
yes.
Tuesday
on
when
Tuesday.
They were here for the front
yeah.
porch.
Yeah, 55 today.
So I hope you have a great birthday today, Brian.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that.
Now, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, there are some pretty strong imperatives in that verse for we husbands. I think first, we husbands are to be considerate as we live with our wives. What does that mean? Well, someone put it this way: to live with your wife and demonstrate wisdom or consideration suggests a deep desire to understand your wife, to get to know her on more than just a surface level. It suggests a sensitivity to her needs and to respond to those needs knowledgeably. Some have challenged us to be students of our wives. You'd be staring at your wife, and what are you doing? I'm just studying you.
Just
I'm
studying
a student
you over.
Of you. But husbands are responsible in many ways for that sense of togetherness in the marriage. I like the way a couple that I know describe themselves, said, "We are a team."
There you go.
You rarely see one without the other. And that's the way marriage should be. Peter then describes the wife as the weaker partner in the marriage. That's an interesting term.
Yeah.
Now, does he mean that women are weaker morally?
No.
How about spiritually? No.
No, I would say no.
How about intellectually, mentally? No.
No.
Most of our wives are...
Joe's been married longer than I have, so I'm going to go along with what he says. So
most of our wives are smarter than we are.
Yes.
And more spiritual than we are.
Yes.
Most Bible students believe Peter is just saying, for the most part, women are not as strong physically as men.
Yeah.
Now, that's in dispute in some circles in our day. But for the most part, I believe it's true. I think that points to the role of the husband as a protector. Maybe that's an old-fashioned idea, to be the protector of your wife.
That's
you
right.
Hear a noise in the house.
Who jumps up first?
Who has to get up?
Yeah. Who hits you during the night, though? Honey, there's a noise.
I hear a noise.
You get up, check it out.
Well, one couple in our class, they said, well, our three cats be the first one to get up.
The first ones to get up. Yeah. Talking about the weaker vessel, you know, sometimes we, you know, kind of like, let's go with a pickle jar.
Okay.
Who most time opens a pickle jar? Usually
most,
the man. Most time
usually.
The man. Yeah, because I mean, we get this pickle. She loves pickles. So, you know, sometimes I have to open up the jar. She says, I can't open the jar. You know, so. I have to do the opening of the jar, you know. So,
well, my mind flashes back to my mom and dad. Of course, mom would do that canning.
Oh yeah,
and so those jars would be sealed on there
sealed
tight. But my dad was a machinist in a factory.
Yeah,
and he had very strong hands. It was rare. It was rare that he couldn't grip that
and open it up.
But that's kind of the again.
Yes.
Talking about the wife being the weaker vessel. The husband should be the protector.
Yes.
And then the husband's also to realize that his wife is the co-heir of the grace of life. Your wife is your sister in the Lord. She's to be highly respected at the top of your priority list, and she is to be first in your heart and in your home. Now, there's an interesting phrase at the end of verse 7 that stresses how important it is in the Lord's sight that husbands treat their wives as the treasure they are. It says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What does that mean, that our prayers will be hindered?
We don't want anything to interrupt those prayers. Anything to step in and take away from those prayers.
I think it could be that phrase applies not just to husbands, but also to wives as partners. But one writer said this: a husband who treats his wife in the wrong manner will himself be unfit and unable to pray, not to mention that he will have little inclination to pray. A husband's spiritual health depends in significant measure on the way that he treats his wife. Years ago, Steve and Annie Chapman sang a song that said, if you leave a hurt in the heart of your woman, God will not hear your prayers. We might have to do some apologizing and mending of our ways on occasion so that nothing would hinder our prayer life.
Yeah. Sorry, honey.
And that may be enough for us to digest and stew on, but mm-hmm. Peter has some more words that the Lord wanted him to say about relationships here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's talk about verses 8 through 12.
Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion with one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courageous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Now, Chuck Swindoll saw in these verses 8 checkpoints to see how spiritually mature we really are. These are talking about relationships in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the first checkpoint, unity or harmony, to be like-minded. Now, does this mean the church will never have any differences of opinion?
No.
The key is not the differences, but how we handle those differences. Can we disagree with an agreeable spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, mutual interest. Are we sympathetic? Do we think of others before ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Are we able to do like Romans 12:15 says, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Is there an absence of competition and jealousy in the church?
Mm-hmm.
The third checkpoint is friendship and affection, brotherly love. Samuel Coleridge wrote of friendship being like a sheltering tree. When you have this quality of friendship, of loving one another, your branches reach out over the lives of others and gives them shade, shelter, rest, relief, and encouragement. We also can check ourselves on compassion. Do hurting people tug at our heartstrings and prompt us to respond with mm-hmm. kindness?
Mm-hmm.
I've been seeing some clips of folks who were affected by the weather.
Yes.
And how neighbors
are helping neighbors.
Reached out. And that's compassion.
It is compassion.
Humility mm-hmm. is another checkpoint. In our day of folks seeking the limelight and recognition, God still values those who are humble in spirit. Forgiveness. That's found in verse 9. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult mm-hmm. with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, whenever the urge to get even comes over you, it's important to realize that retaliation is a sign of spiritual adolescence.
Mm-hmm.
Restraint is a mark of maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 10 reminds us of the value of a controlled tongue. Whoever would love life and seek good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech or speaking lies. And the reason is given, in verses 11 and 12, we see a value of pursuing purity and peace. Verse 11 says what we should do, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And verse 12 tells us why that's important. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in summary, God calls us to model right living in our homes and in the church. And when that happens, we will inherit a blessing and see good days. God directs his hand of blessing toward those who model this loving, humble behavior, even submission.
That's right. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio, and join us again next week, part of the week anyway, for The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio.